Now, Steve, for those of you here who may not know who you are, you come and visit every year-ish outside of pandemics. Is that about right? Tell us a little bit about who you are, what you do, who you represent, and why you are here today, for starters.
Good morning, everyone. It really is good to be here. I'm Steve. So I am the... I keep wanting to change my job title. I'm the Church Relationship Manager for South Australia and Northern Territory for Baptist World Aid Australia.
How does that fit on a business card this long?
Yeah, exactly right. But what that means is I get to go around and visit churches, especially churches like Alice Springs, who partner with us and work really hard to work with us to support communities overseas that are doing it tough, whether that because of just general poverty or because of disasters or other things that are going around the world. So we're really grateful for you guys and your support, and it's really lovely to be here and share with you this morning.
Absolutely. And I suppose one of the things, just before we kind of get into a couple of these kind of questions, as a church, many of you maybe will be aware that we've had a long-running partnership with some work over in Nepal, and that's a kind of a focus of ours. I hear that you're going on a trip a little bit later in the year. Tell us a little bit about some of the connections with Nepal and the work that BWA is doing over in there at the moment.
So Nepal is one of those places. It's one of the poorest countries in the world, and continually struggles to get ahead. And we spend a lot of time in Nepal. We have a number of projects there. The way we work is that we partner with local indigenous Nepalese aid and development agencies on the ground there. We fund them and we build their capacity to do the work. So we don't send people to do the work. We do send people. We actually have a staff member who lives in Nepal. But we're really interested in capacity building in local communities because we think that's sustainable long term rather than just coming in, doing stuff and disappearing. So we work in community development. The latest stuff that we're doing is really exciting. We're actually working way, way, way out west in Nepal with local churches. And when we say churches in Nepal, we're talking, you know, maybe a dozen people in the pastor and a tiny little building in a village somewhere, to capacity build them to do community development in their local communities so that they can help their community raise out of poverty, but also bring the love of Jesus in that as well.
It's amazing. I mean, so up on the screens, some people will be familiar. This is one of our banner. Part of the meta-narrative of Scripture is we look at the banner and the story of God, and this particular image that we have up on the screen is reflective of Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed being scattered, and in many ways this picks up that very significant thread in the Bible of mission and purpose behind that. Like, we're a church who, you know, our tagline is everyone on mission every day. That's what we do. We recognize that's a posture for us each to adopt. Given that you work with BWA in, I suppose, in an international capacity, with all the work to be done here locally, I suppose, what benefit is it to lift our gaze? Why do we think that Jesus was interested in not just what was going on in, say, Jerusalem and Samaria, but also to the ends of the earth? Like, what do you have to speak into that?
Yeah, man, we could talk for hours. I hope nothing on after church. We're going to sit here for a while. There's this thing about kingdom, right? That I remember, there are Bible passages that you read and read and read and read again, and one day you read them and suddenly a light comes on and you think, oh my goodness, I've never seen it that way before. I get a different understanding of it. And for me, this idea that God is concerned with all of us, that we're all created in the image of God, and whether we're close to home or whether we're at the ends of the earth, God actually loves us and cares about us all equally. And I remember reading, we were talking about this the other day, Gav, I remember reading in John chapter 20, at the end of that chapter, at the end of the resurrection Sunday, where the disciples are confused and not really sure what's going on, and they're up in the meeting in secret because they're still scared of, you know, if Jesus got killed, then what's going to happen to us? And Jesus sort of suddenly just appears in the room and they're totally freaked out, and he has to say to them a few times, like, don't be afraid,
peace,
calm down.
Peace be with you, peace be with you. Peace, yeah, that's right.
You know, that stuff. And then he breathes on them. Some people call it John's Pentecost, right? He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And I always had this thinking about that, that what he means is, the Father sent me, and now I'm going, so it's my turn to send you, right? That was...
The basis of missional action.
Yeah, absolute right. Basis of missional action. Yeah. God sent me, I'm going now, I'm sending you. But I had this revelation in this moment of the word as the Father sent me. And I thought about that for a while. In the same way as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So not just Father sent me, I'm sending you, but the Father sent me in a certain way to do certain things in a certain style, in a certain method, and I'm sending you to adopt those same things. And for Jesus, lots of that was about meeting people on the margins where they were, meeting the poor and the broken and the widow and the orphan. If you go back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, that's like his whole thing, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've come to preach good news to the poor. You know that passage and his manifesto, I guess. And so there's this call for us to be concerned for the same things that God is concerned for, locally, nationally, and globally.
Absolutely. And there's this strong sense of kind of going like, as I have sent, you know, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Like the heart of that is incarnation, right? Like like Christ appeared in human form alongside humans, broken humans, as I think one one paraphrase puts it, Jesus entered the neighborhood.
Yeah.
And there's this sense of that's what we're called to be, people on the ground engaging other people. So what does that mean for us who are here in Alice Springs but wanting to lift our gaze to international needs?
So it's that's such a great translation, is that God pitched his tent, moved into the neighborhood, this idea that Jesus came to live amongst us and demonstrate to us what God is like. It's actually the first step of mission is incarnation. Like, we can't do mission without actually living in communities with people, knowing people, caring for people, getting to know their story. It's not just that so often when I was growing up in church, like, mission and evangelism was about, you know, having a few tracts in your pocket, keeping something handy all the time, and whenever you could, making sure you ask people, you know, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you walked out of this building today and got hit by a bus, do you know where you'd be? You know, like there was this really confrontational sort of evangelism that was taught. You go to work on Monday morning and stand around the water cooler, and you know, so what did you do on the weekend? You're just waiting for the person to ask you that question, right? What did you do on the weekend? So you can say, I went to church. And you know, you just know they're going to say, oh, I want to go to church too. Of course they're not, right? So we had all this stuff. And when we look at Jesus and think about moving into the neighborhood, becoming friends with people, and not just becoming friends with people so that we can sell them a little Jesus product, but becoming friends with people because we genuinely love them and we genuinely care for them. And then allowing that relationship to develop. I mean, that's what all the best overseas missionaries do, right? We hear about it all the time. What are you doing? Well, I've been living in the country for 4 years now, and I'm just becoming friends with people, and we're just building relationships, and one day we hope that'll turn into opportunities to share about Jesus. Well, why don't we do the same thing here? Why isn't that our method here?
Yeah, absolutely. I love you had this line that when we met up the other day, you said, I don't live there, but I know a guy who does.
Yeah, like it's really the Baptist World Age story that, there's that story in the beginning of Mark's gospel where that Jesus is teaching in a house and there's crowds all around him. People can't get in, and there are these people who've got a friend who's a cripple, and he can't walk, and they really want to bring their friend to Jesus, but they can't get there because of this crowd. So they climb up on the roof, you know the story, right? And they start digging a hole in the roof, and literally digging a hole in the roof, that it's these roofs that are made of mud and straw and all these things. Can you imagine what it was like being inside that house? You know, you're trying to listen to Jesus and Jesus is teaching these amazing things and suddenly little flakes of dirt start dropping down from the roof, and then you look up and you realize that there's a tiny hole and there's like a finger coming through and someone's sort of pulling bits back, and then there's two fingers and then there's a hand and then there's four people digging a hole in the roof to lower their friend down to meet Jesus. And Mark uses that imagery throughout his gospel about the kingdom of God breaking in, like ripping the roof off, because the friends love their friends so much they did anything they could to get him to come to Jesus. And that's what our call is here in our local communities, is to rip the roof off to bring our friends to Jesus. But you have to live in community to do that. So as much as we can do it here, and that's our call to do it here, we can't do it in other places. We can't. But if you're interested in doing it in other places, I know a guy. I've worked with partners overseas who are doing exactly the same thing in Nepal and in lots of other countries around the world. And that's why we support mission. We support people to go to other places and rip the roofs off of other houses, just the same as we should be doing in our own communities.
That's such a good story. And I think for us, one of the questions that I think this raises for each of us as we consider our own missional context and what God is calling us to do, which roofs we need to be ripping open, one of the questions, I'll get you to put this on the screen, you know, what characteristic, I suppose, in each of us, you know, maybe it's like compassion or humility, you know, might God need to kind of rekindle in our hearts in order to lift our gaze, right, to consider the needs and the kind of connections that we have that don't just serve us but actually serve to reach people for Jesus. Mm. And I think that that's a beautiful thing. I know that as someone who's on occasion gone overseas to visit a number of different places and to see the various physical needs that people have but also spiritual needs, it does something to your heart. Where you suddenly can't unsee that, right?
Yeah.
And so sometimes we need these stories in order to be reminded of just what we have and the opportunities that God is opening up, not just kind of locally, but also nationally and also internationally, of course, in these various places. You mentioned it a little bit in the question you responded to before. Tell us a bit about how maybe as an organization, but also, of course, bring your own kind of, you know, a perspective into this, how, let's say, BWA... navigates the balance between helping people experience the kingdom of God through dignity and through practical needs, food, love, these kind of things, but also introducing people to the eternal source behind this action, which is, of course, Jesus. We recognize that in Nepal and other countries, there's limited opportunities to safely share the gospel and share about Jesus. But that is a delicate balance. And I know I've found people on both sides of this equation in conversation going, oh, no, it's like you're doing so much good stuff, but where's Jesus?
Yeah.
And then people on the other side of the equation going, you talk about Jesus, but are you actually giving them what they need, right? And, of course, we know it's a balance. So how does BWA particularly navigate that balance?
Yep. So we are officially an aid and development organization, but we're also on mission. And what we don't do, like some other organisations do, and not, it's not a judgment thing, but just have a different model. We don't send people from Australia to go and live in communities and tell people about Jesus. We empower local churches and local Christian organisations on the ground to do the work in their own communities, and that's really significantly different. My first overseas trip with BWA, we went to Cambodia. It's not a Nepal story, but it's a Cambodia story. And we take Christian leaders from Australia to go and have a look at our projects and see what they've been supporting. And we do a bit of a briefing, like, you know, now we're going into communities where we have to be very careful about how we talk about things, how we do things. We're not going to evangelize when we go there. We're going to observe and we're going to watch what our partners do. We're going to join in where we can, all those things. And whatever you do, like, let's not come with this white savior complex that we're coming to bring Jesus to this community. And so we brief all our people about that, and we get to this first village we're going to in Cambodia, and our partner that we were working with, the leader of that small area, stands up and welcomes us and welcomes everyone and says, just before we start, let's pray. And all the people that we'd been briefing were looking at us going, I didn't think we were allowed to do that. We're not allowed to do it, but they are. Like, this is their community. This is their people. Again, they're incarnationally amongst the people. And so we know over and over and over again that we go and we do the good works of the gospel. We bring food and we bring income generation and we help people lift themselves out of poverty. And so often they ask the question, why'd you come here and do this? And when they ask that question, we can say, well, there's a reason.
Yeah, that's amazing. I was thinking about this tension. Some of us will be familiar with the story in Acts chapter 14. Good old Paul and Barnabas are kind of ministering in that context, and they're doing some amazing things. I think there was some kind of healings, and then the people and the way that they responded, like, oh, amazing, these guys have come. And it says, you know, this is God in human form. This is Paul and Barnabas. This is the God's in human form, and they start to worship Paul and Barnabas. And there's this kind of moment where you almost get this sense of Paul and Barnabas like freaking out because they're like, oh, no, this is not what is going on. He says here we're up to about probably verse 16 there. It doesn't have numbers there. But friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you the good news, telling you that to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go about their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. I just love the way that obviously they had this moment of kind of going, hey, God was doing some amazing things. You guys have accidentally attributed the glory to us, but we are just the messengers. But instead, we're going to direct you toward the things that you see, the things that you know, the things that are familiar in your context. Like, you know that sense of satisfaction when you eat? God gave you that. You know the rain? God gave you that. I imagine on the ground in some of these places, this is what it's about. It's about finding those things that are familiar and then pointing to the source of those.
Absolutely. And you're right. I imagine Paul and Barnabas were freaking out about that as well, because this is our model of working. We know that when we turn up in an organ, and I've seen it, I turn up and we seem to be the white saviors from overseas with the checkbooks, right? And so people will do two things. One is they'll try and keep us as happy as we possibly can be, and they'll want to give us anything that they can to make sure the money keeps flowing or whatever. And so we work really, really hard not to be that organization. We work really, really hard to build up what's going on in the local community and to defer continually. So if someone would ask us a question while we were there, we would say, actually, I don't know the answer, even if we did. I don't know the answer to that. Why don't you ask so-and-so? So we were continually pushing back to the partners and to the local leaders for those things, because we don't want to be worshipped, or we don't want to be seen as having this power that we don't have and we don't want to have. And so and then we let the locals, we let the local partners on the ground, the local churches, the local Christians, then talk about, this is why we do what we do, this is what you're seeing, and this is how God loves you.
Absolutely. I remember you mentioning when we were catching up, you talked about a book. I believe the book was called Flesh, was it?
Yeah.
I want you to share this just because it was just like so good. I just love what you kind of forwarded on. But you mentioned it was a book around kind of missional practice that I think speaks to that incarnational approach. It speaks to the loving first. Can you just share with us, maybe I think it was an acronym of some kind.
Yeah.
That I just think was really practical.
It's a great book by an American guy called Hugh Halter, who's doing mission based around community development. And it's called Flesh, and it really is worth a read. But he talks about this model of mission that Jesus had, and because he's American and because he's a preacher, you know, you have to break things down so people can understand it, which is great because it helps me remember it. But he talks about these five steps of mission. He said the first one is incarnation, which you already talked about, that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. So if you want to be on mission like Jesus, move into the neighborhood. Secondly is reputation. Actually build a reputation just by being in the neighborhood. Be known in your community. Don't just get to know your community, but do stuff, build relationship in your community so people go, oh, I know that guy, I know that girl, I know that person. They're the ones that do this. They're the ones that help in the local food bank, or they're the ones that are just always kind to me in the shop, or whatever. That build a reputation. Out of the reputation then come to conversation. I've noticed that you're always doing this stuff. Why is it that you're always nice to me in the shops? Why is it that you're always helping in the community? And it opens up this conversation. And then the fourth step is confrontation. And we've always seen that as, you know, make sure we go up to people and confront them with the gospel. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you following Jesus? You're a dirty, rotten sinner, whatever that stuff is. But he says in Jesus' model, there was always confrontation, but it was always a Holy Spirit confrontation. The only confronting that Jesus did was actually the religious leaders, right? You are interpreting scripture this way and you're putting people under
a form of oppression, yeah.
Whereas the confrontation that so often happens is people realize that they're in the presence of Jesus and go, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't do this. Or they start telling Jesus their whole story. You know, the woman at the well, go and get your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. You know, that stuff where they tell their story. And that woman goes back to her village and brings her community out saying, come and see this man who's told me everything about my life, who knows everything about me. Well, he didn't. He told her one thing, but it felt like that. And so she's spilling this story. So she's confronted by Jesus and she will tell the story. So confrontation happens from the person, not from us. And then the fifth step is transformation. Transformation happens out of that.
Yeah, it's just a great way of thinking because, of course, it speaks to the model of, say, BWA over in Nepal on the ground, starting with incarnation, reputation, all these kind of things, looking distinct. But that's obviously, it's also just different from just being a good person as well. Like there's right. a level of intention about it, and a posturing to being like, I'm positioning myself deliberately so that I can be made available and be accessible, I suppose, to others. I suppose just one final thing, and this has again come through, and I think it's worth a bit of a conversation as well. We recognize that dependency, and we talk about like aid, you know, Baptist word aid, it's in there, that dependency can undermine true thriving within a community. It can undermine thriving within any community, including our own. I suppose, in what ways does BWA adopt a empowering approach? I mean, we've already talked about people on the ground, but is there any other ways that BWA is about a posture of empowering people rather than just providing a handout,
so
to speak?
Yeah, so our model is completely, the day we start working in a community, we have an end date in mind. Our whole model is to do what we do, and we know we do it well. We've seen great results in what we do. But our whole aim is to raise the community out of poverty, to help them raise themselves out of poverty, and to leave something that's sustainable and good behind. And so right from the start, every decision we make and every step we help a community work through is how are we going to do this for ourselves? There's a great line in good aid and development, which is never, ever do anything for someone that they can do for themselves. Help them to do it for themselves, but never ever do it. The only time we ever do something for people that they can't do for themselves is a very, very small window, usually just after a major disaster where they need water or they need shelter or they need those sort of stuff. But even in those things, even in Ukraine, even in Afghanistan, in Myanmar, in places where we're working, once that immediate crisis is over, we are then working at how do we help this community lift itself out of poverty, rebuild itself, and do these things for themselves. We'll put support around them, structures around them, but their choice is not ours. It's their community, not ours. And I think having that mindset all the time is really, really helpful.
Absolutely. And always for me, that whole idea of empowerment, I'm always reminded of the parable that Jesus told about the pearl of great price, as it's often referred to. I think we've got it on the screen up here. You know, the kingdom of heaven, the way of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and brought that field. Or again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. I think we've got the next slide, but essentially when he found it, he sold everything that he had and he went to purchase that pearl. I love how there is just a really strong sense of personal conviction in that. It's not like, hey, here's the pearl or here's the treasure. It's like he found it. And when he found it, he sold everything he had to then go and acquire that. And so for me, that idea of a treasure found is of greater value than just a treasure given speaks out of this parable as well. And I think it's true in terms of our missional practice. What can we be doing? I suppose this is a question I'd like to pose to all of us. What can we be doing to equip and empower people to discover Jesus or the kingdom of God for themselves? We obviously play a role in that. We're not denying our responsibility or the opportunities that we're presented with, but actually if we can give people the opportunity to discover Jesus, sitting with people, if we have the opportunity to read the Bible with someone who might be interested, hey, I'm I'm reading the Bible. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Are you interested? And actually journeying through the text together and discovering truth for themselves. There's something about that ownership and that almost that work that is done by the person that is far more significant than just a handout.
Yeah, and it means something, right? It's not just we see it. We see it in agent development all the time. Bad development is where you go in and you do something for a community that they don't want or they don't need or they don't understand, and then you leave. And there are stories riddled across Africa of villages with wells in the middle of them or water pumps that are broken down and aren't used because the village didn't want it, didn't need it, well, probably did need it, but didn't realize they needed it, didn't realize how it worked, and there was no ownership of it. Mm. And it was decided, some well-meaning Christian in some Western country decided the best thing we can do for this village is give them a well. So they turn up, dig a well, and go. And you know, a year later, they're still walking 3 miles a day to get their water from the river. Why aren't you using it? Well, we didn't want it. You know, so this idea of helping people discover their own strengths, helping people discover their own capacity, and helping people discover Jesus for themselves is far more powerful and sustainable.
Awesome. Well, I appreciate that, like, I've done a bit of a different kind of style here this morning, and I hope that, like, some of these kind of insights and practical kind of ways that BWA is approaching mission, as well as thinking about our own kind of missional opportunities within our area, has kind of maybe stirred something within you. Again, we are a church who is on mission every day. Like, that is our posture. We are trying to plant the Word of God in every heart. And there's going to be sometimes when that seed falls on good soil and sometimes when it falls in difficult soil, and we recognize that too. But we want to be ensuring that the way that we go about that incarnational mission is going to be effective and have longevity and is going to produce fruit in people's lives, just as we saw Jesus in his own missional practice. So thank you for sharing with us this morning. So can we thank Steve for his thoughts and contributions? Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to continue to push into this. And I know that for some people, the idea of being missional, maybe that comes with baggage. It's like, oh, missional, that's just for missionaries, or missional, I had a bad experience, or whatever it might be. But I really want to encourage you to kind of open your mind to the way that you are positioned by God to be in a missional context, because we all are. The question isn't whether or not there's opportunity around us. The question is to what extent we are positioning ourselves to engage in that opportunity. And that's happening here in Elm Springs. It's happening nationally. It's happening over across the world in various ways and forms. And we're all kind of doing the work. We're all trying to do what we can, and we all play a role. So I'd like us just to pray together as we consider, hey, who in my world is God calling me to be speaking to be building a reputation with, and to be having conversations with, just as he would. So would you please join me? Jesus, we want to thank you that in all sorts of places all over the world that you are at work. We might not be there, but we know a person who is. And so, Jesus, we just want to pray, God, that people would be mobilized across the world, but also nationally and here locally, God, to be people who have a posture of mission, who want to see people experience life and life to the full, who want to see people discover who you are. Just as Paul and Barnabas said, hey, the blessings of our Creator God are all around you. Would you open your eyes and see them? Recognize God's presence. And so, Jesus, would you give us the courage to have that kind of posture and position? And would we be ready to respond when people ask the question, why are you different? Why don't you do this or that? Why do you treat people with that kind of value and respect when others maybe don't? Why do you advocate for the vulnerable? God, that's the kind of church that we want to be. And may your name, your glory be attached to all those good works. And Lord, as we're reminded by you yourself, Jesus, you know, that the people in the world might see your good works and glorify their Father in heaven. This is why we do what we do, not for our glory, but for yours. And so, Lord, equip us, and may stories emerge of your work here in Alice Springs and, of course, across the nations and of the world as well. In Jesus' name, amen.